chapter 5.
We'll start in verse 1.
Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and come and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now how'd you like to get that at your front door some morning? Amen. Hey, I sent my number one guy down. I want you to fix him. He said, What's wrong? Oh, he's got leprosy. Nothing big. Just want you to heal him. Now, the king has what we call a typical reaction. Where was I at? In verse 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This guy said he's trying to start a fight. He wants me to do something I can't possibly do, and he knows it, and he's just looking for a reason to come down and jump on us. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place, and that I should recover and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. The guy didn't do it like he thought it ought to be done. Now, if you deal with God, you're going to find out that most of the time he does it some way you don't think it ought to be done. You better just learn to do it God's way and get it over with. It'd be a whole lot easier on you. Amen. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to help us. We need your power. We need your wisdom. And I pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would hover upon this place, brood upon hearts, speak to men and women, boys and girls, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, that little story, it's been preached out of a million times, and so I'm not going to preach out of it this morning. I just wanted to read it. I want to use it, though, as an illustration of something. And I want to preach on a subject, not the passage. In that passage, the prophet tells this mighty man, this important dignitary, this general of the army, this man among men, he said, I want you to go down and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. He said, you'll be clean of your leprosy. And the guy don't like it because he's a big shot. And he wants a big to-do. Get a big crowd. Play loud music. Call down lightning and thundering. Let's hear a voice from heaven. Let's do something incredible. And he doesn't get it. And so he goes away in a rage. If he can't have it his way, he just won't have it at all. Now that's never a good attitude to take when you're dealing with God. Amen. It's always his way or no way. Amen. What was that thing they say these days, my way or the highway? Well, that's God's position. Amen. Now so the guy goes in a rage. And one of his servants, now this is a heathen. This is one of Naaman's hourly helpers. This guy's not even vested or anything. I mean, he's just, this is by the hour kind of a guy. But he comes up and he said, Naaman, let me ask you something. He said, what is it? He said, now listen. He said, if that guy had asked you to do something big, you'd have done that, right? Well, of course. He said, well, how much rather do this little nothing thing? I mean, if you'd have done something big, I mean, what's the big deal about doing this little, you know? And so Naaman relents and he said, okay, you got a point. And so he goes down and he dips himself seven times and he goes away clean. Do you know why Naaman went away clean? He listened to the voice of reason. This little nobody, this little $4.75 an hour minimum wage guy said, he was going to put on a big show. How about just doing what the guy said and get the benefit? And it clicked in old Naaman's head. Says, you know, guy's got a point here. And because he was willing to listen to reason, he went away clean. The commandment of the prophet hadn't changed. The power of God hadn't changed. Naaman's leprosy hadn't changed, but he was going to throw it all away, irrationally, simply because he didn't approve of the method that was required to get the blessing. Thank God there was a voice of reason there. This guy sitting there, he doesn't have the leprosy, but I bet he's saying to himself, I'll tell you right now, buddy, if I was in your boat and all I had to do is dip myself seven times, I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be down at the Jordan getting in that muddy water. That's where I'd be. I don't know about you hot shops. You're too big for your britches. You need to calm down. Amen. So I want to talk to you on this thought this morning. The voice of reason. Now, you live in a land where you don't hear it often. A lot of the things we hear these days, just nonsense. I mean, just absolute, utter nonsense. People don't reason things out, or people are, because of their own selfishness, that and the other, unreasonable. And so the voice of reason is not very often heard in our land anymore. What we hear is more like this. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible said, come, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us lie in wait. We'll hide, and when these guys come by, we'll rob them and kill them. Now, we hear a lot of that kind of stuff. Selfishness, self-centered, greed, graft, corruption. See, that kind of voice. There's that kind of voice, but that's not a reasonable voice. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble. You can listen to a lot of people out there, they got a lot of advice for you, but it's not the voice of reason. It hasn't been reasoned. They haven't thought about the consequences. And so you need to be careful what kind of voice you listen to. That was the voice of treachery. Let us lie in wait, and when they come by, we'll pounce on them and kill them and take what they got. You live in a world these days where the generation coming up think they're entitled to whatever they want. And if you've got it and they don't, they feel perfectly legitimate in taking it any way they have to. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7 through 14, there's a story there about David is on a run from Absalom. And they can't find him, and they talk about how he's hid out someplace. And so he asked for advice how we can catch David and kill him because Absalom wanted the kingdom. Well, the first guy they call in gives him really good advice. And he talks about what a man of war David is and how crafty he is. And he said the thing to do, you know, just send out a handful of people until we locate him. And then we'll take him out craftily. We won't have to engage the whole nation in a war. Then they called in this guy, Hushai, and said, well, what do you think? He said, I know David. He said, I'll tell you what we need to do. He said, don't pay any attention to this other guy. He don't know what he's talking about. He said, what we'll do is we'll take the whole army. And Absalom, you need to go down in person as the head of the army. Then when we capture David, when he sees who it is, he'll tremble in his boots and we'll take him out. And if anybody says anything or anybody gets in our way, said if he's hiding in a little town, said we'll put ropes around it and all the people of Israel will drag it into the ocean or into the river. Now you know that's not going to happen. One, it was bad advice for him to go down in person. Kings don't do that. You don't put MacArthur or Eisenhower on the front line. You keep them back in the tent so they can direct the army. Amen. He said, but I want you to go down in as yourself. Dress as the king and go to the forefront of the battle. Dumb, 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 dumb. Secondly, David's been fighting wars all of his life. He's not going to see Absalom and turn chicken. Amen. And thirdly, they're not going to take any town and drag it into the river. It was just stupid advice. But they bought it. They said, that's what we'll do right there. And that's what they did. Of course, they got clobbered for it too. And the king gets himself killed. Or Absalom ends up getting killed. See, what was it? That was the voice of foolishness. Just stupid. You can hear something stupid on every corner these days. People say, oh, they said so and so. About half the stuff you hear on TV, you know, it's just foolishness. My father-in-law, God rest his soul. If they said it on NBC, ABC, CNN, oh, it was the gospel truth. I used to talk to him and he'd say, you know what they said? They said this. I said, Pop, I said, you know that's not so. He said, well, they told it on television. So they can't lie. That's all they do. They make a living lying. I mean, some of the stuff they tell you is just foolishness. Did you ever think about this? If you quit and eating all the stuff they tell you is bad for you, there's nothing left to eat. There isn't. If you listen to some doctor on some diet to cure some medical condition or to maintain your weight or whatever it is, by the time you get through, there's nothing left you can eat. Just foolishness. God made all that stuff to eat. I eat it all. And I eat all I can get. Amen. But you hear all kind of foolish stuff these days. We don't need that voice. We got a voice of treachery. There's the voice of foolishness. What about this one? In 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 through 13, there's a fellow named Jonadab who has a friend named Ammon. Ammon is the king's son. And you know what this sorry rascal does? He advises and consorts with Ammon on how to trap his sister and abuse her. And that's exactly what happens. And he ruined the girl's life for the rest of her life. And he got this boy put in a premature grave because his brother hated him for it. And the first chance he got him out in the boondocks with a bunch of his buddies and they killed that sucker. Amen. Now that was the voice of wickedness. See, what are you saying? I'm saying you better listen to who you're listening to. Not every voice is a voice that ought to be followed. You need to find a voice of reason. You need to find a voice that is reasonable. You need to find a voice that has been reasoned out. Amen. So where can you find that? Well, you can find it here at King James Baptist Church most of the time. But you can always find it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Say, why? Over there it said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now, I want to talk to you about the voice of reason this morning, and the voice of reason is always the voice of God. God's voice is always, it is always a reasonable voice. And I have some seven things here that it's reasonable to do. Seven things. I want you to listen to these, and if you've never done them, today would be a good time. Amen? Number one, it is reasonable. The Bible said, come, let us reason together, right? That's what we're going to do. I want to reason with you. It is reasonable to ask and to be curious about life after death. That's a reasonable thing. And the truth is, it's on everybody's mind at some time or another. Don't tell me. I mean, if you're a little bitty chap, you might not have thought about it. But if you're a teenager or something, surely it's crossed your mind what happens when you die. And you never met anybody that knows. You never met anybody that went there and came back. The truth is, it's a mystery. Amen? And you've got to wonder, I mean, if you're not just brain dead, surely you've questioned in your own mind at some time or another, some way or another, what happens at time of death? Is there life after death? Is that the end of it? Now, you've probably heard arguments both ways. Some say there is, some say there's not. But it's a reasonable thing for you to question about life after death. Matter of fact, it's so reasonable you can't watch anything or listen to anything for very long without that subject coming up. It shows up in all of our literature. It shows up in most of our movies. It shows up in all kind of programming. It shows up in all kind of psychology books. The world is consumed with the thought and the inquiry, what about life after death? You go down to the public library or go down to some bookstore, and there will be scores and scores and scores of books on the shelf that deal with the subject of life after death. Some are going to teach that when you die like a dog, and that's the end of it. And some are going to teach that when you die, there's life after death. And you step into the light, or whatever it is. Or you get reincarnated and you come back and you go through this mess 500 times. Now, of all the theories around, reincarnation is the worst one. I don't want to take 50,000 years to become one with the great thingamabobby up in the sky. One shot at this is all I want, pal. Amen. But you'll hear all kind of stories and all kind of theories. And they're all by people who have never been there. Amen? But you got to admit, it is reasonable for us to ask, is there life after death? Secondly, it is reasonable to prepare for death. Say, why? Because you're going to die. You got it? I mean, the universal testimony, the axiomatic testimony, the testimony without exclusion or out exception is, the point of a man wants to die. Amen? I guarantee there's not anybody here that's been very old and hadn't made a trip or two to the graveyard. Everybody reads the obituary. Do y'all know I died again this week? That's the third time, man, in the last 2 years I've died. I was at work the other day, and my boss lady came in, and she said, she came in late in the afternoon. She said, I didn't think you'd be here today. I said, why not? She said, well, I read an obituary yesterday, you died. I said, well, I just want to know one thing. Do I get paid for today? She said, no, you have to work the day before and the day after. The universal testimony is you're going to die. Amen? Everywhere you go, there you see graveyards, mortuaries, cemeteries. I mean, you can't hardly go anyplace without seeing them. The truth is, you know, you are confronted with the evidence almost daily that you're going to die. Your mortality ought to be one of the most visible things in your entire life. Now, in view of that, it's reasonable to prepare for death. You've got to be a blockhead to say, well, I'll wait till it comes. Well, it's too late then. You can't do anything when you're dead. If you're going to make any preparation, it must be before you're dead. Amen. Now, you've already asked yourself, is there life after death? That was the first reasonable thing you did. The second reasonable thing you want to do is prepare for death. Now, what you do to prepare is going to be based on what you did with question one. Did you decide that there was life after death? Or did you decide there's no life after death? Now, you've got to admit that would influence how you prepare for death. Now, the death part is inevitable. You can't change that. You just got to decide how you're going to prepare for it. Then thirdly, there's this thing that's reasonable. It is reasonable to get the best information or intelligence that is available on the subject. Amen? You are going to die, aren't you? And you are concerned about after death. Are you going to live? Or are you going to sleep? Or are you going to be annihilated? Or, you know. So, in view of the fact that death is inevitable, it is coming, and there is a question about existence after the grave, then the most reasonable thing you can do is find the most accurate, most reliable information available on the subject. That's what you do with anything else, isn't it? If I go work on an air conditioner, and it's complicated and got microprocessor and stuff in it, I go get the book. And I try to figure out how that thing's programmed and how it's set up and fix it and go through all that junk. And when that don't work, I call Brother Lewis. Well, we normally get it fixed. But we got to have the information that pertains to that piece of equipment. Now, on this question of death, we need the information that pertains to life and death and the hereafter. Now, you can go down to the library, and Joe Schmuck has got books all over the place. Life after life. Stepping into the light. Crossing over. The other side. And a whole host of others. I got them all sitting on my bookshelf. And they're all just some guy's opinion. They're based on some guy who said he died and came back. Just hearsay. Say, well, he died and he came back. Well, you can't prove he was dead. And you can't prove that he went there. All you can prove is, all you know for sure is, this guy had a hallucination. He's dreaming. You don't know. Amen. I mean, you ever been sick or delirious? You can imagine all kinds of things. You wake up, I've had dreams where you wake up soaking wet with sweat because it was so real. But it wasn't. When I woke up, I was laying in my bed. I've sat in my bed many a time in the middle of the night and thank God that I was awake and I was in that bed. And that what I was dreaming wasn't real. Amen? Now, so here are 100 opinions by 100 different men that change every other month. Or you can go to the only person that has a possibility of knowing for sure. And that's God. Since God was there from the beginning, and since God is still there, He's the only one in a position to give an authoritative statement on life after death. The only place you can go on this planet that has any basis for authority is that Bible laying in your lap. If you want the best information on it, you got it. It's right there. It's a King James 1611 authorized version of the Holy Scriptures. And that book will tell you, it will testify that there is in fact life after death. For the righteous and the unrighteous. Nobody's annihilated. Nobody sleeps. Nobody passes out of existence. Everybody has got a soul and it is eternal. And it will live somewhere forever and ever and ever. And then the Bible goes on to tell you there are two places you can spend eternity. Now, if you're a reasonable person, if you're a reasoning person, if you look at all the other tripe and chitlins, based on hallucinations of people who said they had an out-of-body experience, and you listen to the Bible, which claims to be the Word of the living God who created all that there is, the most reasonable thing to do is go with the voice of antiquity that has not changed in 6,000 years. That's reasonable. Talk about the voice of reason. If you're a reasonable person, then you believe the Bible. It's outlasted every other opinion. It's outlasted every other book. It has outlasted every other voice of all time. Not only is it reasonable to get the best information, it is reasonable for God to tell us how to prepare. If God is the creator, like he says, and we believe that he is, and there is life after death, like we believe there is, and there is a heaven and a hell, like we believe that there is, then would not it be reasonable for God to warn us and to inform us? Amen? To warn us about the wrath to come, and then show us, inform us on how to prepare to miss it. That'd be a reasonable thing to do. You say, well, if God would just speak to me. No, that's not a reasonable way to do it. The most reasonable way to do it will be to write a book that anybody can get. You see, if he gave me a vision, if he gave me an experience, I could enjoy it for myself. And it would be a blessing and a comfort to my heart until it grew aged in my mind. And then it would mean less to me and it would mean nothing to you. And then if I told the story and then you told the story and somebody else told the story, pretty soon the story wouldn't resemble the real story. So God said, I'm not just going to give Brother Bob a vision and let him pass along. I'm going to write a book and then everybody get the same story. And so because there is life after death and there is a heaven and there is a hell, the God who created you and all that is found it reasonable to write a book that everybody could have access to and everybody could get the same story and everybody would know how to prepare. And that's what he did. And there it lies. Now this one is in English. We got one of these in Chinese. We got one of these in Korean. We got one of these in about 500 African dialects. Got it in French, got it in German, got it in Latin, got it in Italian. Same old book, telling the same old story, and men can read it and tell the story over and over and over and over. And because it's in a book, the story doesn't change from person to person. It was reasonable for God to inform us and show us how to prepare. God took that book. He not only revealed that there is life after death. He revealed your dilemma regarding sin. And then God spent 260 chapters in the New Testament teaching you how to prepare to meet God and how to live in the life hereafter. God's a reasonable God. He knew we couldn't figure it out on our own. He knew that I'd have one opinion and you'd have another. So he wrote about it in a book. And he said it's of no private interpretation. It only means one thing. And if we'll look at it and read it and believe it, God will give us the truth. And we'll be able to prepare for life after death. Amen? Fifthly, it is reasonable. It is reasonable to believe God's testimony. The most reasonable thing you can do as a human being is believe God's side. Believe God. Listen. One, he was the only one who's there from the beginning. He's never been superseded. He's never been supplanted. He's never been surpassed. But he has been there from the beginning. He is, in fact, an eyewitness. He is here now, so he is a living eyewitness. And his testimony is Now, every other book you can read about life or death or life after death and those kind of things are from the musings of a man's mind, usually strung out on something. Amen? You don't think them old boy managed to sit around in them trances for 3 or 4 days at a time and without getting stoned, do you? They're all high on something. And they wrote down all that nonsense. And this guy contradicts this guy, and this guy contradicts that guy. And from generation and century to century and culture to culture, the stories change all over the place. The only consistent story you can find, the only consistent book you can find, the only consistent testimony you can find is found in the of a Bible. And since God wrote the Bible, and since it has not changed throughout all the eons of time, it is the most reasonable thing for you to do. It is not reasonable to believe a story that changes every other week. It is not reasonable to believe a man who's never experienced what he's writing about. If you're reasonable, if you want the voice of reason, God's voice said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God wants you to listen. And that's the most reasonable thing you will ever do is to choose heaven over hell. You say, well, preacher, that's a no-brainer. Well, I wish you'd explain that to about 99% of the world. Less than 2% of mankind is a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Less than 2% of the people out of 6 billion people are saved. I mean, we are, in fact, a drop in the bucket. Yet it's the most reasonable thing in the world. If you reasoned your way through it, if you came to God, got the most accurate information, listened to His story, listened to what He had to say you had to do in order to prepare for life after death, and He told you about a heaven and a hell, you'd have to be a fool to neglect heaven and choose hell. Because in the Bible, the God that created them says that hell is a burning pit that is filled with fire and brimstone, and that you suffer there night and day and day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of torment. It's a place of pain. It's a place of no rest. It's a place of no repentance. If you die and go there, if you reject the counsel and the wisdom of the reasonable God up in heaven, you will die and spend eternity in that place. And that's just plain dumb when God says you don't have to. Here is a way out. There is another place. Here's a place with the river of life. Here's a place where people do not die. Here's a place where there is no sadness. Here is a place where children have a childhood, and it's a pleasant place. Here's a place of peace and tranquility and harmony. Here's a place that every mind has sought after and quested for at one point or another, when it's grown weary with the confusion and the hurt and the hate and the bitterness and the ugliness of this old world with its death and its dying and its killing and its murder and its suffering. Surely you've been tired of this and long for a place. But there's peace. Peace of mind. Peace is the passage of all understanding. God said such a place is real, and it's right here. And it's either there or there. Choices are A or B. There is no C. Reasonable. It's reasonable to choose heaven. It's unreasonable to choose hell. Number 7, last but not least. It is reasonable. It is reasonable to do it God's way. Reasonable. It's God's plan. It's God's revelation. It's God's creation. It's God's salvation. It's God's story beginning to end. Is it not reasonable then to do it God's way? He said, well, I think I can be good enough. Well, you're a fool. The Bible said, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His mercy. Amen. Some folks say, well, but God's probably right, but there is no buts. All the buts send you to hell. The only reasonable thing to do, if you're half as smart as you think you are, if you think you're half as reasonable as you are, if you are half as reasonable as you think you are, the only reasonable thing to do is turn to the one who has the authority, who has the knowledge, who has declared the truth, who stands ready to deliver you, and do what He says. It is only reasonable to believe God's testimony. It is only reasonable to do it God's way. So what did God say to do? He said, to as many as receive Him. He that believeth on the name of the Son of God. All through that New Testament, God Almighty points you to His only begotten Son who He gave that you might have eternal life. It is my job not to point you to religion or to church or anything else. It is my job to constantly and consistently point you to Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want to point you to Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so this morning I point you to Jesus Christ. And the most reasonable thing you ever did was cling to Him and trust in Him for the salvation of your eternal, immortal soul. Dumbest thing. Are you a reasonable person? You say, well, I told people I'm saved. Well, if you lied to them, the reasonable thing to do is get it fixed. Amen. Well, I made a profession of faith. I don't care about that. Did you get Jesus Christ? Listen, I think you can make a profession of faith and join the church and get baptized till you know every minnow in the river by its first name and die and go straight to hell. That's an unreasonable thing to do. The reasonable thing to do is if you know, regardless of what you may have said or done in the past, if it wasn't real, if it didn't change your heart, if it did not give you the peace that God promises, if it did not bring you an assurance of life after death and where you would spend it, I wouldn't give you a dime for it. Trade it in this morning and get the real thing. Do not die and go to hell. Be reasonable. There is only one way. There is only one person. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Most reasonable thing you ever did, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Brian, won't you come play this morning? Brian's going to play just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. God is a voice of reason. I want to be a voice of reason this morning. The Bible said, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I really want you to die in hell. I want you to get saved and live for Him. Let's bow our head this morning. Are you saved this morning? Are you? Now listen to me. I didn't ask you if you was religious. I didn't ask you if you was in church. I didn't even ask you if you believed in God. The devils believe also and tremble. I asked you, are you saved? Was there a time and a place when you bowed that head, repented of your sin, and asked Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, to come in and dwell in you and wash you and seal you and save you and keep you? Do you know that you know that you know you've passed from death unto life? Now, if you don't know that, if you're not sure, listen, be reasonable. You could die today. Be reasonable. You could never have another opportunity. The most reasonable thing you can do, if there's any doubt, any shadow of a doubt, the most reasonable thing you can do is come to Christ this morning.
Don't leave this place lost. Don't be boneheaded. Don't be unreasonable. Listen to God. Listen to His Spirit. Obey from your heart. Be saved today. I guarantee you'll never regret being reasonable. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to someone.